Now let's read together, and we're turning this morning to the epistle to the Philippians, to the actual epistle itself now at this point, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. The epistle to the Philippians, and at verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, in all the you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and with offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. The Lord bless that portion to us. Over this past 2 weeks in our time together, we've been looking at the formation and the founding of this Church of the Lord in the city of Philippi, to which the Lord's Apostle wrote this letter to the Philippians under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. The formation and the founding of that church, remember, is recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles. And in that chapter, we're told about the early beginnings of the work of the Lord in that place, and then how that work progressed and prospered, as you would say, until that day when Paul and Silas and the others left the city of Philippi to press on in their labours in the name of the Lord in other parts of this world. As far as those early beginnings were concerned, then, you remember how that whole affair had that tremendous stamp of the sovereignty of the Lord our God upon it all. As far as Paul and Silas and the others were concerned, they hadn't one notion in their hearts and their minds to go over onto the continent of Europe and to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ on this continent of ours. They were all set, you remember, to go into Asia with the gospel and preach the gospel in that part of Asia that lay before them. But very simply, as we're told, the Holy Spirit of God said no to that which they had in their hearts and their minds. It was a good desire that they had. It was a commendable desire that those men had in their souls, and no doubt with an eye to the glory of the Lord their God in that work that they proposed to undertake. But as we're told then in those verses, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then it says when they are said to go into Bithynia, that was their next desire, it simply says the Spirit suffered them not. The dispensing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world of ours, even with regards to the geographical locations, is all in the hand of a sovereign and an absolutely sovereign God. And it's only then, as the Lord appeared to Paul in the way that he did in the night, in that vision where the man of Macedonia prayed, come over here and help us, only then that the sovereign will of God then was revealed, and that sovereign work of the Lord began in that place to which the Lord directed them. Then with regards to the first beginnings of the gospel in the people who lived in that place, that also stamps or has the stamp of the sovereignty of God upon it. Perhaps even, as we said, there's a touch of irony just to get our hearts and our minds adjusted right, because the man of Macedonia who prayed that they would come over and help them, the first person who is converted is not a man at all, but is a woman, that woman Lydia. And that woman Lydia who was found praying by the riverside just outside the city, that city of Philippi. But the first one who receives that help is from the Lord in the gospel is that woman, and it says, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. What a sovereign word that is, my friends. And as Lydia and her household then are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then that work has begun. And indeed the work would progress, the work would prosper in all the sovereign ways of the Lord. And it was that progress of the work that we looked at last time. First came the persecution of the brethren, you remember. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, in the planting of the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world, invariably there was persecution raised up by that old serpent, the devil. And it was no different in the town of Philippi, as the Lord's servants Paul and Silas were taken, wrongly accused, and cast into the dungeon in the prison in that place. Along with that persecution of the brethren, then we have that lovely example of the perseverance of the saints in the behavior of Paul and Silas in that place. They were cast into the uttermost prison, but it says at midnight they sang praises, prayed and sang praises to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. Then came the power of God. And it came, of course, in that most discriminating earthquake that God sent up under the foundations of that prison in Philippi. You remember? The earthquake wasn't sent on the city of Philippi as such. The city slept on. The city was undisturbed. But when God sent that earthquake, he sent it on one particular spot. He sent it under the foundations of that prison. You see, all is in the hand of the Lord our God. And it was such an earthquake, you remember, which simply slipped the bolts out of the doors of that prison, simply removed the shackles that were on the hands and the wrists of those prisoners in that place. But none of them fled. Not one of those prisoners fled. The prison lay open to the world. Every opportunity was afforded for those hardened criminals to flee out of that place, but not one of them fled. And we're shown surely that God is sovereign over his creation, over the elements of his creation. God is sovereign over his creatures, and he held them bound there in that prison in such a way that their chains and their shackles could never have held them, because God had a purpose that really had to have those prisoners there in his will and in his purpose. And that great purpose, of course, was the convicting and the converting of that man that we usually refer to as the Philippian jailer. That man who believed with all his house, who was baptized with all his house, who rejoiced in the Lord with all his house. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The most important question that that man ever asked in his life. And as he receives the directive, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, he did what he was told to do, and he was indeed saved in the glory, or to the glory of the Lord our God. So the Lord was building his church in that city in Philippi, that Roman colony. We're given the account of how God did that right at the outset, how that work progressed and prospered, and how the church of the Lord came to be in that particular place. Well, then, it's to that church, and you keep all of that in the back of your mind, to that church in that place that Paul now addresses this letter, as directed, of course, by the hand of the Spirit of God. And as we come to the opening words of the epistle, then how thankful we should be that God has given us such an account, such a record of how the church came into being in that place. And that's especially true with regards to the very title that Paul uses for the people of God in that place who have constituted or who constitute the church of the Lord in Philippi. Verse 1 then. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And when Paul uses that description or that designation, that title for the people of God, then he is using, in fact, one of the great titles of the Word of God for the professing people of God. In our age and for a long period of time now, we have become most accustomed to referring to ourselves, the Lord's people, as Christians. And Christians we are, of course, Christ's ones, and that's a precious title. But in the pages of the New Testament, in fact, that word Christian is used but three times. The word saints for the people of God is used over 60 times. Over 60 times. And you see, that term Christian indeed is a precious title. It's applied to those who have believed that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But here's a title that's used over and over and over again in describing the New Testament churches of God, the people who constituted the New Testament churches of God. So for this morning then, it's really that title that I want us to look at, and as it belongs to these opening or this opening verse of the epistle. And the title points us in two directions. Namely, it points us to the composition of the church at Philippi, and it points us to the conduct of the church of God at Philippi. And by virtue of that, of course, it points us to the composition of any bona fide, valid, professing church of Christ in the face of this earth of ours, and the conduct of the people of God who constitute that church. So for this morning then, beginning with the composition of the church at Philippi, the opening verse, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And I suppose the first thing we need to ask is this: what is a saint? What is a saint? Over 60 times the term is used. How do we discern what a saint is as far as the Word of God is concerned? And there are at least three things that we can state with regards to that question, and they are these: that a saint is a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God, a saint is a sinner who has been called by God, a saint is a sinner who has been placed in Jesus Christ the Lord. A saint is a sinner who has been saved by grace, called by God, and placed in Jesus Christ the Savior. First of all then, a saint is a sinner who has been saved by grace. And we've just sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A saint isn't some kind of a wooden figure that floats through this world as though their feet were 10 feet off the ground and so on. A saint is a sinner who has been saved by the workings of the grace of God in their life, calling them out of darkness and into the light of the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior. And wherever you look on the pages of the Word of God, that fact is made clear and abundantly clear to our hearts and to our souls. In this very greeting that Paul delivers to the church there in Philippi, where he speaks about the saints in Christ Jesus, you realize, of course, one of those saints that Paul is speaking about is that old Philippian jailer. He is there in the midst of that church, we assume, as the Lord's apostle addresses his letter to the saints in that church there in Philippi. He's the one who has cast Paul and Silas into that innermost prison He is the one who has felt that earthquake coming, the one who came and asked that most important question of all, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The one who received that answer. And you remember, when that man said that, "What must I do to be saved?" he meant saved. Saved in the fullness of the Word of God, in accordance with what the Word of God teaches about what salvation is, wrought in the heart and the mind of a man or a woman. He didn't mean, "What must I do to be saved from another earthquake that might come upon this prison?" Frightened of dying, he was going to kill himself anyway. He wasn't frightened of dying. As far as dying was concerned, he would have killed himself. Doesn't mean saved from the authorities, the Roman authorities, for any neglect of his duties, because none of the prisoners had escaped. He meant saved, my friends, because he had seen a demonstration of the power of this God whom these two prisoners had prayed to and praised there at midnight in that prison. And when that thunder, that earthquake came, my friends, that man realized that there was one with whom he had to do, and to have launched himself into eternity was to launch himself into the hands of that very God. This was one of the saints, in Philippi, that old hardened Roman soldier, my friends, who had had no compunction whatsoever in doing what he did to the Lord's two servants, as he cast them into the innermost dungeon in that place, as he made their feet fast in the stocks. He didn't have to do that, you see. Technically speaking, he didn't have to do that. He was simply given the command by the magistrates that he would keep them safely. And in his actions, you can almost trace his words and his attitude. "I'll keep them safely, all right." And he threw them into the stench of the innermost dungeon in the jailhouse in Philippi. He made their feet fast in the stocks with their backs bleeding from the whipping that they had received, and he had had no compunction whatsoever in doing that. He went well beyond his brief as he did what he did to those two dear servants of the Lord. So a saint is a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God, a man or a woman as the case might be, in whom the Lord has worked his perfect work. Listen to these opening words of another epistle, because the greetings, the opening words of the epistles are very, very informative, very, very telling as we read those things aright. It's the epistle to the Corinthians, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the Lord's apostle is greeting the church in that place as well. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." To them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. And you remember, of course, that it's later on in that epistle that the apostle gives that tremendous listing of those people who will never, ever enter into the kingdom of God. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves and drunkards and so on. And then he says, "And such were some of you." Here are the saints at Corinth, and some of them were fornicators, idolaters, drunkards, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, and so on. These saints used to be like that. Some of those who were now saints in Corinth had been notorious sinners in the city of Corinth. "And such were some of you," says the Lord's apostle, on the back of that tremendous listing of all of those gross sins that are spoken about in that chapter. Does that mean then that those people never ever sinned again in their lives. And of course, it doesn't mean any such thing. But let me say this. As far as those gross sins and terrible sins were concerned, that was the case. And such were some of you. And they were those things no longer. Let's be very clear about that. When the Word of God comes working in a person's life, there is a radical change in that person's life, so that what characterized their life before characterizes their life no longer. Such were some of you. But as far as still being in their mortal frames, they were compassed about, like us all, with all the infirmities of the flesh, with all the allurements of the world, with all the malice of the devil, all of those things still pressed in upon them. But you take all of that into account and you're still left with the fact that the gospel saves sinners and saints are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God in their lives. As the gospel came into those people's lives, those gross, notorious sinners in that town of Corinth, they were made to be saints in Jesus Christ the Savior, as that gospel worked there, because saints in Christ are simply sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. Now, let me say that. Let me say this. That from the Corinthian case or the Philippian jailer case as well, that it's not only gross sinners, of course, that are saved and made to be saints. You see, those Corinthians again, says the Lord's apostle, and such were some of you. Some of you. He doesn't say such were all of you. He doesn't say even such were most of you. He simply says such were some of you. And whereas there were those who had been snatched from the pit, as you would say, out of the very, very fire and brimstone, clinging to their clothes, there were others, my friends, and they would have lived, according to the standards of the world, they would have lived upright lives and good lives and respectable lives. Indeed, they would have lived religious lives. But you see, a sinner needs to be saved. And when a sinner is saved, regardless of the kind of sin they openly indulged in, the sinner is the one who becomes the saint. The saved sinner is the one who becomes the saint. And don't you have that lovely balance then in the opening up of that church of the Lord there in the town of Philippi? You remember one of the other saints, of course, that Paul would have been addressing in that letter was that woman Lydia. You remember what we're told about Lydia in Acts chapter 16? That she was a seller of purple from Thyatira. Purple was very popular in Philippi because it was a Roman colony. Philippians like to do what the Romans do and dress the same way as the Romans do. So that woman saw that there was an opportunity to go and ply her trade as a seller of purple in Philippi. She had come from Thyatira for that reason. She was an industrious woman. She was what Solomon would have said, a virtuous woman, working with her hands and so on. In all probability, she was a widow woman, because you don't read of any husband in the whole thing. You simply read of Lydia alone. She was a religious woman. She was a God-fearer. She was a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And when she was found by Paul and the others, she was praying by the riverside outside the city of Philippi. But she came to the point where she repented of her sin and believed the gospel. How do you know that, you say? How do you know she repented of her sin? Very simply, my friends, because she was subsequently baptized. And baptism, you see, in the New Testament scriptures of God, has all got to do with a man or a woman or a young person confessing their sinnership before their God in heaven above and their faith in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, to save their souls for time and for eternity. You remember on the day of Pentecost, where the gospel is preached in all its fullness, where the people become pricked in their hearts and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And if Lydia was here included among the saints of the Lord in Christ Jesus at Philippi, she was so because she was a saint, one who had been a sinner, saved by the grace of God in her life. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." He writes to the Colossians, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae." You read about that man, Paul himself, Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted, before he himself became a saint by the grace of God in his life. And old Ananias of Damascus speaks to the Lord when the Lord tells him to go and open up the gospel to Paul. He says, "Lord, I have heard of this man and how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem." A saint is a sinner saved by grace. That's all they are, my friends. They are simply a sinner saved by grace. And how we all need to, I would say, in any respect, banish from our hearts and our minds any kind of an image of stained glass windows or icons or plaster cast figures with halos round their heads, my friends. In the truth of the Word of God, a saint is a sinner who has been saved by grace. And that being the case, of course, there's really only one question to answer, and that is, am I a saint in accordance with the truth of the Word of God? If there was such a thing as an epistle of the Apostle Paul written to the saints in Inverness, could you say, I'm among that number that the Apostle is writing to under the Holy Spirit of God? Would you be able to see yourself, my friend, in that greeting? Would you be able to say, yes, in the light of all the terminology of the Word of God, understanding the definitions of the Word of God with regards to what a saint is, by the grace of God, I am a saint of God because I have been saved by the grace of God. As the old hymn says, only a sinner saved by grace. That's what a saint is, as Paul writes to those people in that place and addresses them as the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. All of those that we're told about are examples of sinners who had come to the position of sainthood by the grace of God in their life through the gospel. And I don't want to make a lot of application, but even at this point, my friends, do you even need to mention the composition of the church then? What's the church composed of? The churches of Jesus Christ in this world of ours, the churches of Jesus Christ are composed of, or meant to be composed of, sinners who have been saved by grace, saints in Christ Jesus. Deductions couldn't be clearer, my friends. The church at Philippi here, as the church in other places in the Word of God, was composed of saints. A saint is a sinner saved by grace. Therefore, the churches of God are composed of sinners saved by grace. Indeed, we would have to say, in accordance with the biblical pattern, a church of God is composed of sinners saved by grace and baptized in the name of Jesus Christ the Savior. And don't draw back from that. Exercise all the charity in the world that you will towards others, but in accordance with this Bible, there is not one church that is addressed or looked upon as anything other than a gathering of sinners saved by grace in the gospel and baptized in repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. You remember the outcome of that day of Pentecost again, and that's the prototype. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Repent and be baptized. They that gladly received the word were baptized. They were added to the church, where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. The word of God, my friends, knows absolutely nothing of a mixed multitude kind of membership with regards to the churches of Christ in this world of ours. The churches of Christ in the New Testament are composed of believers saved by grace in their lives and professing their saving faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, it's a sad thing that when you take and try to apply some straightforward biblical principles and so on, that people who normally like to accuse you of criticizing them criticize you. And they say, oh, are you after a perfect church? No way, my friend, no way. As far as the wrong use of that word's concerned. But of course, we should be after a perfect church as far as the biblical usage of that word is concerned. Perfection means maturity. Maturity in the light of the word of God by which we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. See, let me ask you a question. Are you aiming to be perfect in your personal individual life? Well, you should be, and I should be. Be ye perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. You remember what Robert Murray McChain said? Make me as perfect as a pardoned sinner can be. And if we think it's biblically acceptable and desirable to press on to perfection, maturity in our personal, individual life, why should that fall apart in our corporate life as a church of God's people? You see, the nonsense that is spoken today, my friends, because we are not going and going and going and going to the word of the living God. Perfection's got nothing to do with perfectionism, as it has been peddled for so many years. But in the light of God's word, to go on into maturity, personally or corporately, is that which we are called to do. And when we ask, what is a saint? A saint is a sinner, saved by grace. The Corinthians were sinners. The Philippian jailer was a sinner. Lydia was a sinner. But they are then addressed as the saints in Christ Jesus. And the churches in those places were composed as such. Sinners saved by grace and then designated the saints of the living God. So very simply then, when we speak about or think about this letter and the people to whom it's written to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, mark that down first of all, that a saint is a sinner saved by grace. And then something else that a saint is, as far as the word of God is concerned, is this. A saint is a sinner who has been called by God. Now, those few words of introduction again in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that we read from. Let me just read those words once more. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And in the first place, that's that effectual call in the gospel, that which opens up the heart and the soul to the realization, my friends, that we are sinners in the eyes of the Lord our God, and which opens up to us all the prospect of God's grace in Jesus Christ, his Son. And again, what a demonstration of that aspect of sainthood that's given to us in the account of the formation of the Church of the Lord at Philippi. You know who I mean? I mean that woman, Lydia. As that woman went out there to pray that day, sat down there, as Paul addressed all of those women, we're told it's in the plural, and we sat down, it says, and spake to the woman who resorted there. And all of those women, my friends, heard the word of God entering their ears, but Lydia felt the word of God entering her heart. And why was that? It was because God swung the door of her heart on its hinges as surely as he swung open the doors of that prison by that earthquake. The same power of God, my friends, that opened the prison doors, opened the door of Lydia's heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken by the apostle. And keeping to that prison. Hadn't all the prisoners heard? As Paul and Silas had prayed to the Lord their God and sang praises in the night, my friends. But you never read of any of those prisoners springing in and saying, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Why was that, my friends? And it's down to nothing else than the absolute call of God effectually in the gospel, which makes men and women saints. Sinners saved by the grace of God as the grace of God comes to them in the gospel. And if any man, any one of us this day, my friends, has ever become a saint in Jesus Christ, it's because God in the gospel of his Son has called us to that position to the honour and the glory of his name. And for some, isn't it the case, perhaps, it's like the gentle flowing of that river just outside the city of Philippi where Lydia was converted that day. Or for others, it's like the earthquake in their hearts that God sent, not only on the prison, but on the Philippians. You remember even with the children, with Elijah, that God spoke in the thunder, the lightning, the wind, the fire, and in the still small voice. And God speaks with whatever particular voice he knows he wants to be heard in a man or a woman or a young person's heart and soul. But the one thing that makes a person a saint of the living God is that they have been called to be saints. A saint is a sinner saved by grace, but a saint is a sinner who has been called by God. No man, no woman, no young person ever brought himself or herself out of that position of being condemned before God into that position of their acceptance before God in their life. No one ever did that, my friends. No more than those prisoners could have shaken off those shackles by their own power in that prison. No more could we shake off the shackles of sin and Satan in our lives. Who do you think Satan is? You think he's some kind of an enemy that we can push to the side? Of course not. And the only hope of eternal life for any is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You think the devil would have let you go unless a stronger than the strong had come and broken the strong man's hold. And that's what the gospel call does. When it comes, in whatever way it comes, my friends. And again, I say, if we are sinners saved, then we are sinners saved by the grace of God through that call of the Lord in the gospel to our hearts and our minds. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen to how the word of the Lord highlights that fact, and another one of the apostolic greetings, and I trust it's good to do this, when Paul writes to the Roman church in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Romans, another nice aspect of this sainthood business is brought before us there. In verse 7, he's speaking, of course, in the earlier verses, about the gospel that has been given in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. What lies behind that calling to the sainthood? And it's the love of God. the love of God. You see the link that he makes to them that be in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints. Now, he's not speaking about the love of God that we enjoy after we have been called. He's speaking about the love of God that lies behind the call that brings us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And my friends, Paul isn't speaking about what we have and enjoy now and know. He is speaking about that which lay away in the eternities of the unknown of God, but which became manifest to the children of God in their call in the gospel in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know how the prophet Jeremiah speaks those very words, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee," or called thee. It's the same kind of concept. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore I have called you." You are beloved of God, beloved in the eternities of God, and it's that being beloved of God that lay behind your calling to be the saints of God in this world of ours. And that's how it is in the Word of God throughout. I probably don't even need to refer you to the great statement of Romans later on in chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, loved, called, justified, glorified. That's the order. That is God's order, my friends. That which begins in the sweep of eternity past runs through time into eternity forever and evermore. And it is all bound up with our everlasting God, to whom time, of course, and all of these things are like a drop on the edge of a bucket. Saints are those who have been called by God. On that day when the effectual call of the gospel came to our souls and told us that we were sinners under the condemnation of God in heaven above. And we passed out of that position of condemnation into salvation through that call. And how did that call come? That call came on the back of the everlasting love of God towards his people forever and ever. "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore, beloved of God, called to be saints." So a saint, biblically speaking, is a sinner who has been saved by grace, a sinner who has been called by God, and then finally, a saint is a sinner who has been placed in Christ. And that all-important word that Paul uses, or clause that Paul uses, when he writes to those people as being saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Opening verse of the epistle again, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. By that he doesn't mean to imply, my friends, that there are some saints who are not in Christ. No, no. Any who are saints because they have been placed in Christ. In Christ is one of the key phrases of the Word of God from beginning to end. And everything that we have or will ever have or hope to have, we have and will have as we are in Christ Jesus, our Savior. I was quoting dear old Sinclair Thompson, the Shetland Apostle, recently, and he told people if they wanted to trace out the true source of any true conversions that ever were or ever will be in the face of this earth of ours, He says, then read Ephesians chapter 1. You don't need to go much further than that. And indeed, my friends, how true that is. And in the same chapter, you have all the demonstration of the fact that all that we have and ever will have, we have in connection with our being in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, we are chosen. How? Where? In Christ. We are adopted. Where? In Christ. We are accepted in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. And in the next chapter, he tells us, he says, we've been raised up in Christ, and we have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are none, my friends, saints, who are not in Christ. That's why Paul was so determined to take all his advantages, benefits, privileges, and say, all of these I jettisoned in order that I might be found in Christ. And a saint is a sinner who has been placed in Christ, my friends. And that being the case, of course, then when all of this vain world is over and so on, then we will be in Christ and with Christ forever and forever. There's a nice wee anecdote about old Roland Hill, and it's told that one day after he preached one Lord's Day, he was going back down the aisle of his church, and he was singing softly to himself. And what he was singing was this old hymn, "And when I'm to die, receive me, I'll cry, for Jesus has loved me, I cannot tell why. But this do I find, we two are so joined, he'll not be in heaven and leave me behind." How can't he be, my friends? If we are in Christ, then we will be in Christ forever. Once in Christ, in him forever. And that's what a saint is. We'll see next time the conduct then that belongs to that salvation of a sinner by grace, and all that calling in Christ, and all that being in Christ. But if we're asked what a saint is in these days of the undefined and the indiscriminate and the cloudy and the hazy, say this: in the light of God's word, a saint is a sinner who has been saved by grace. A saint is a sinner who has been called by God. A saint is a sinner who has been placed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior forevermore. That's what the church was composed of. Were there some who proved not to be saints? Yes, of course. Of course. Foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. That makes no difference to the fact that the churches of Christ in the New Testament were composed of those who professed to be saints in God, saved by grace, professing Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's no vanity, my friends. Surely I would hope that it's humility to be able to look and see what God says, and by his grace, to at least endeavor to do what God says. And so as you look at that church and all the record of it and the account of it, Think of that old Philippian jailer, my friends, and his lifestyle. Think of those Corinthians and their lifestyle. Think of Lydia and all her uprightness and her religiosity. Think of many others in many other places, upright Jews and Pharisees and scribes. But they were all sinners who came to be saved by the grace of God and became the saints in Christ Jesus in whatever place the Lord had set them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our souls.